Good day, friends. What do you think of this scripture that says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your souls"? Here's a passage that's very principal in meaning. And even though from the first chapter of James and verse 21, where James, certainly under the influence of the Spirit, was in agreement with God and Jesus Christ, is simply telling us that Christians are to receive with meekness that engrafted word, yet the principle is true as one comes to Christ Jesus. Looking back over the records of past messages we've delivered to you on this station, we have especially been impressed with the fact that the Bible brings out the point time and time again that the Holy Spirit has brought the marvelous message of salvation to mortal men upon this earth. You see, in Jude verse 3, we have it made quite clear where the gospel is referred to as the faith. And it simply mentions there that it was once delivered unto the saints. You may want to read that in Jude verse 3. This implies that the Holy Spirit did not bring the gospel message down from heaven to the alien sinner. So if you've heard people claim, and perhaps honestly so, that under some miraculous circumstance the Lord sent His Holy Spirit down to cleanse them from sin, we challenge that position with all honesty in our heart as well, that there is no example in the Scripture where the Lord did that. Now, it was once delivered unto the saints, and even though the apostles of Jesus Christ were not the only ones that could be considered saints, for in Philippians 1 and 1, every Christian in the congregation at Philippi was considered a saint in Christ Jesus. But when it was once delivered unto the saints, the Holy Spirit came with that gospel message at one time, the one thing that was to be believed, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It came to them as apostles of Jesus Christ, and they had previously been given the great commission by Jesus in Mark 16:15 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The point is that when the apostles proclaimed this gospel, there was a definite requirement if men were to receive benefit from the gospel. Their spirit that God had given them was to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit before becoming a child of God could actually become a reality. If you're interested in this tie-in on the broadcast today, consider the wonderful meaning of Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. You know, it's the verse that we've told you about before that has both the Spirit of God in the verse and the Spirit of man. It reads this way in Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you can know on the broadcast today whether you're a child of God or not by simply asking yourself the question, has my spirit been in agreement with the teaching of the Holy Spirit? Now, on the day of Pentecost, there were about 3,000 people who had been previously in opposition to God, in opposition to Christ, and in opposition to the Holy Spirit. Now, they may not have known this, but when they crucified Jesus and set out, do you remember, in the halls of Pilate, "Crucify him, let his blood be upon our head and upon the heads of our children," that they were in opposition to God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. When Peter, under the influence of this Holy Spirit, proved to them at Pentecost that the same Jesus they had crucified, God had made both Lord and Christ, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Now, I cite this wonderful example from that second chapter of Acts at the very beginning of what we understand to be Christianity, because here were people who were in opposition at one time to the teaching of the gospel, to the teaching of Christ, to the teaching of the apostles. But you see, these people showed a spirit of meekness here. Oh, someone says they were afraid. They didn't know what to do. That's true, but these people were not filled with pride. Their pride was being washed away. And so they cried out to the very people they had opposed at one time, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And they were told what to do. And the teaching that was offered by Peter there on that day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38 harmonizes perfectly with all the other accounts of conversion. Remember what he told them? He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:41 shows the spirit of meekness For it says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Many, many times when we hear the word meekness, we think of the attitude that we have as Christians and as individuals to other people, and that's generally true. Meekness is a golden trait in Christian living. But in James 1:21, a teaching that certainly is in harmony with God and Christ, we have a picture of meekness toward the Word of God. You know, I visited with people different times in different parts of the country, and I remember talking to a man years ago in Reedley, California, a fine community. And as I was talking to this man, he seemed to be an outstanding skeptic. He would challenge everything that was offered. And finally, I simply said to him, I suppose in our conversation today, when you've been challenging everything I've offered, that you think you're challenging me alone. Well, he said, I just don't believe what you're teaching is true. Well, I said, you haven't offered anything affirmative. What do you have to offer? And to my great surprise, this man had little to offer. You see, his life was a life constantly of resentment. So I attempted to show the spirit that I'm talking about to you on the broadcast today, the spirit of meekness to this man. I said, you know, if you look at me from the standpoint of an individual, I'm human, I'm subject to mistake. But the thing I've been talking to you about today, which you are not willing to accept, is truly this teaching of the Holy Spirit. It's come from God, it's come from Christ. This has stood the test of time. This offers men and women an opportunity to rise from the dregs of sin, from the dregs of those things that are negative in their lives, that could never really give them a plus, but a constant minus. And this has made something out of their life. And I cited two or three people in the community, and he knew one of the individuals, and he said, well, I'm going to have to admit that that person is a lot better individual than he used to be. Now, I said, what would you have to offer to him? And he thought for a while, and he said, I never really thought about it that way. You see, what I'm talking about on this broadcast is in talking to the person with a spirit of meekness and yet firmness, his attitude began to change. And you know, I found before our conversation was over that this man on the inside was altogether different than he appeared to be on the outside. I have a sneaky suspicion as I talk to you on the broadcast today that there are a lot of people walking around in our communities that are that type of people. They're brazen. They have a defense against the gospel. They've got everything to offer in saying, I doubt this, I doubt that, this isn't true, the other thing isn't true. But they're much like the man that I talked to one time who people said was an atheist. I don't really know whether he was or not. But his doctrine, his teaching was constantly negative. He had nothing to offer that would offer a person freedom from sin and freedom to live a life upon this earth that would be constructive. It was constantly a tearing down process. Now, I know there are things that must be torn down, but I was talking to a man just the other day, and I said, now you as a builder, what would you rather do, tear down or build up? Well, he said, I know there's a place for things being cleared off, because they shouldn't be there. They've served their purpose. They're worn out. But he said anyone would rather build than just simply tear down. Now, the point that I'm trying to express to you in this wonderful teaching is that if you're not a Christian, may I assure you that you can never become a Christian until you have a meekness toward the Word of God. You see, that Romans 8:16 bears that out, that our spirit must be in agreement with the Holy Spirit. We must humble ourselves before the Lord. When we do this, then we understand He will lift us up. So a person obeys from his heart, not with pride, but with humility, but with meekness, that form of doctrine. He's made free from sin. What does he become? He becomes a servant of righteousness. And now tying this wonderful teaching in here that's given to us by James, we want to read all the 21st verse. You see, I gave you just part of it, but truly a cream of the verse. But it begins by saying, Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You see, there is some debris to be cleared out of our life. There's always a so-called culling process. Get rid of those things that war against the soul. Get rid of those things in your life that are truly negative. And have a meek spirit, a meek attitude toward the Word of God. Let it be engrafted in your life that your soul might be saved. Well, now someone says, "Preacher, that's easier to do." Easier to say than to do, isn't it? Well, I'll have to admit that. But going on in the chapter, he tells us how to do. We have the know-how here. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass." Now notice what he does. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." But look at this wonderful spirit of meekness now in the next verse. Verse 25 of James 1. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that's the gospel, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his doing." You see, he enters into this Christian life with a humble spirit. He grows and develops, and as Jesus said, the one who will be great is the one who will humble himself. The little child was used as an illustration in Matthew, the 18th chapter. Jesus, in answering the question, "Who is greatest in the kingdom?" used that wonderful object lesson that we so often refer to. He said, "Except ye be converted and become as this little child, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven." Then he took one of the traits of the child that must be in our life. He said we must humble ourselves to be great. So the religion of Jesus Christ requires meekness in your life and my life, that we might be great in his sight. May God bless us as we obey his marvelous and his wonderful truth.